I have been doing a bit of a series. I started off preaching to you about what's the responsibilities of a pastor. And I brought forth to you what's my responsibility in teaching and preaching and mentoring and leading the congregation. And since then, I have done a message each week on what we as a church family need to do for the Lord. What's He called us to do as a body of believers? Now, this morning, I'm going to go ahead and preach out of both the New Testament and the Old Testament about giving like a Christian. Now, that's kind of an interesting way to phrase it. I thought about it purposely. Giving like a Christian. What does the New Testament teach us about the spirit of giving? Because certainly it is part of what we do as a body of believers. We bring our tithes and offerings to the church, and those funds are channeled into ministries, whether it be to children or to teenagers, to senior saints, paying the bills. Next Sunday night, we're going to be doing our business meeting. I was looking at what we paid for fuel oil last year, almost $4,000 in fuel oil to heat this building. It's a big building, isn't it? But you know what? I say to myself at the same time, I look up the fuel oil bill for my house, and actually this church does pretty well. The other day, Brother Louis Ram and I went down to meet with the pastor at Green Mountain Baptist because they have some problems with some wiring down there. And so we as a church, we're going to try to help them out with that. And a few years ago, we helped them replace all the windows in their auditorium because their sanctuary was over 100 years old. They had single-pane windows. And in the course of the conversation, he said, Brother Taylor, I wanted to tell you that we have saved 50% on our fuel oil because you guys came and helped us put in all new windows in the building. And I said to him, well, wow, that is great. So what does that equal? It was almost $3,000 they saved. That means they were spending almost $6,000 a year, and their whole church is a fraction of the size of ours. So that tells me that we have a pretty efficient facility. But at the same time, it reminds me that we as Christians, we do give. And so my message this morning is really to our church family. So if you're visiting with us this morning, I'm not trying to get money out of you. I don't want you to leave and think to yourself, wow, this preacher is just all about money. No. Maybe once or twice a year we touch on this, but this is really a church family discussion. And we're going to learn out of the Bible how to give like a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let me read that text for you. It says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so I want us all to read that verse together this morning, because I want that to sink into us. He is really talking to you and I about the attitude of giving as a Christian. So let's read it together. We'll say the reference first, and then we'll read the verse. All set? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So right off the bat, we understand that really giving is a heart issue. It is a heart issue. So for each of us, however it is that we give, however we have, whatever our income is and whatever we give to God, it is something that proceeds from our heart. It's an attitude issue as to how we give. I want you to look with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you verses 19 down through 21. And I want you to hear how this also addresses the attitude or the heart of giving. Matthew 6, verse 19 on down. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So here he's talking to you and I, he's referencing the fact that as we come and as we deal with finances in our lives, we need to understand that if we invest everything we have in our lives into earthly things, he says, you know what? They rust, they break, they get lost. Just the other day, I get an archaeology magazine and I was reading an article about in Italy. They were doing an excavation, getting ready to build a large parking lot. And so as the excavator was going along and digging, he hit a soapstone container. And so they got down, they saw they hit it with the backhoe, they got down there, they start cleaning it off, and the backhoe guy had knocked a hole into the soapstone container. And when they moved it, gold coins came spewing out of the container. Hundreds of gold coins from back in the dark ages. Somebody had hid their entire fortune in a soapstone container thinking, I'll come back and get it. They never did. You see, the riches of this life, the riches that we have are unpredictable. And they can come or go almost fleetingly, can't they? So what the text says to us, it says, what we should do is have a broader perspective, a heart that understands that we invest in eternal things as well as live our daily lives. The scriptures teach us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 21, through 21, to not to lay up for ourselves only treasure upon the earth, because moth and rust does corrupt it, where thieves also break through and steal it. But he says, instead we change our attitudes as Christians and we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. That's what the Bible says. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So he's talking to you and I about giving like a Christian. He says we give cheerfully, not begrudgingly, not of necessity. We give because that's where our heart is. Our heart is in seeing the things of God go forward, whether here or around the world. We want to see that which is good and profitable for all humankind in their experience with the things of the Lord. He certainly offers to us eternal reward. In fact, if you'll look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was alluding to when he said for us to invest in heaven. He wants us to understand that when we invest in spiritual things, there is spiritual reward in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, talk about that spiritual reward. Listen to what he says. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he's making clear to us that this has nothing to do with your salvation. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you give has no impact on whether you're going to go to heaven or not. Or if you're here today and you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, what you don't give or do give has nothing to do with your eternal life. But he does say that every one of us that are Christians, because Jesus died on the cross for us, he paid for our sins, we personally put our faith in him and accepted him into our heart and our lives that we might have eternal life. He says, when we invest in spiritual things, when our life is invested in that which is not going to corrupt or rust or be stolen, but that which is eternal, he says, that is gold, silver, and precious stone. That when it comes to the fire of trial of our life,
When all that we have done is consumed, he says, that which is gold, silver, and precious stone remains. That which is wood, hay, and stubble, it's consumed. That which we have wasted our lives on, that which was unprofitable, it's just gone. But that which is of precious value, that which we have given our hearts, our lives, our money to, that makes an eternal difference, he says, that gold, silver, and precious stone remains for our reward. As we look into the scriptures, we see that God wants us to understand there is an eternal reward. There's also an eternal change that comes about when we give like a Christian. Look with me in the book of James, if you would. Turn in your Bible over there right after you look at Hebrews, you come, and then we have James. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter 5, verse 20. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So what's the application? The application is that when we come and we give and we invest into spiritual things, spiritual work, spiritual ministry, when we invest in missions or youth work or paying the bills for preaching and teaching God's word. He says, when we see one person converted from a non-believer to a believer, from a sinner to a saint, he says, when they turn from the error of their ways, a soul is saved and a multitude of sins are hidden. And what that means is they never come about. So, Say Brother John is our youth pastor. He leads a teenager to Christ at 15 years old. Well, if you take that same teenager and they didn't come to Christ, what would their life have been like? What could have happened if they had not had Christ that had given them values and perspective, given them a spiritual spark through the Holy Spirit? If they didn't have Christ, what kind of sins would they have borne forth throughout their lives? God says those sins are gone when they come to Christ and their life is changed. They're born again. They become a child of God. And all of a sudden, everything, their whole perspective changes. He says all that sin doesn't happen and this saint lives for God and their soul is saved. He says that's what you're investing in. When you're investing in those things that are eternal. So he wants us to understand that when we as Christians give like a Christian and we invest into spiritual things, we're looking to change eternities and to change lives. Years ago, the state of Vermont requires, they still do require Act 250 for any building. And so we as a church, I have led us through 3 Act 250s through all the years. But the first Act 250 was the most major Act 250, although 2 were considered major Act 250s, 1 a minor. But I had to meet with all the, back then, the folks that sat on the board for Waltham. And as I sat with them, they asked me straight up, they said, why do we need a Victory Baptist Church? What do you do for the community? We're going to have to provide you fire. We're going to have to provide for you, ambulance service. Anybody who comes to work there, going to have to provide teachers and schools. What's the gain for the community? And I told them, I said, the gain for the community is we teach the Word of God. We teach people how to stay out of the things that you have to pay for to help them fix, like drunken driving or a spousal abuse or on and on the list could go. I mean, could we pull out a whole scroll of the sins of society? You know, and our goal as a church is to help people come to Christ, change their lives so that that scroll rolls up and goes away and they are new people in Christ. So I tried to explain to them, who clearly were not going to church anywhere, what a church does in a community. Well, there's so many people who really don't understand. that our goal and our objective is to go ahead and help people come to spiritual, eternal decisions. That's why we give like a Christian. We give so that the work of God can go forward, so that it can have an impact in our neighborhoods and in our families, so that it can have an impact in our nation and, yes, even in our world. We recognize that giving is, it's a part of who we are as Christians, as believers, and it is an investment. I want you to look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the text that I started out with you. I want you to look at the text a little more, a little broader than what I read to you. I only read to you verse 7, but I'm going to read to you verses 9 down through 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and listen as I read on down, verses 7 down through 10. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he's saying to us, he's saying, You that give like a Christian, you're a cheerful giver. You're not giving grudgingly or of necessity. You're giving because you love the Lord. He says, I want you to understand that God is able to make grace abound towards you. That's what he said in verse 8. He says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So he's saying that when we give cheerfully, when we give from our heart, when we're not giving grudgingly or of necessity, he says, you know what? It meets the need. It brings forth all the sufficiency so that the work and kingdom of God can go forward. And I praise the Lord for those in our church family who give joyfully and who give not grudgingly or of necessity, but their heart is to invest in the kingdom of God. And I, as your pastor, I am very grateful. I'm grateful that next Sunday night when we do our annual business meeting, we are not in some kind of massive deficit. We're not. I don't have to come up here every Sunday and beg you to please give so that we can turn the lights on each week. And I'm thankful as your pastor, because there are pastors who have to do those things. But I am grateful that we have a church of people who do give like a Christian. So when the Apostle Paul writes these things, and as God inspires the scriptures to be written, and as Christ teaches these principles, what are they drawing from? They're drawing from the historical record of giving, all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Malachi, and on into the book of Revelation. Throughout all 66 books of your Bible, you find woven in there this reference to people giving joyfully, giving because they want to invest in the work of God. Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, tied to Melchizedek, the priest. Jacob said, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee, he said to the Lord in Genesis 28. Verses 20 on through 22, he has this conversation with God. In Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33, we see God give Moses the law. And in that law, he gives him all the guideline for giving our tithes and our offerings to God. The Israelites in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 41 through 46, you find the Israelites bringing their tithes and offerings to be invested into the work of God. They practiced what they had learned. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, you find God promising to bless them as a people because of their obedience in giving to Him. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, as we move from Genesis into the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ as he was teaching the disciples. He talks about giving and he says, this ought to have been done. But make sure you focus on other spiritual truths as well. So giving is not what gets us to heaven. We know that it's our Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith and our trust in him for eternal life. So whether you give a dime or $1,000, it's not going to change your eternity. But it reveals your heart, whether you want to give as unto the Lord. Certainly, as we look in the scriptures, Christ, he told us we ought to have done this, and then we find that the early church practiced it. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The church in Corinth, with all its struggles and with all its issues, yet still, we find them addressing some really pertinent, practical things. And one of them here is as the apostle writes to them about giving. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So here you find the apostle as he writes to the church in Corinth. And he says, you know what? Ever since Genesis all the way up into the New Testament, God's people have been givers. And so he says to the church in Corinth, he says, I want you to give like a Christian. You come together on the first day of the week. And can anybody tell me, what's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
Not Monday. Sunday's the first day of the week. So he says, when you come together, he says, you bring your collection, you bring your offering. And how do you determine how much to bring? What's he say? As God has prospered you. So he says it's proportional. So all through the Old Testament, they tithed. They gave 10%. As we come into the New Testament, Christ told them, you should do that. And so here he says to them, when you gather together, you come and you give proportionally. You give as God has blessed you. So if you're a brother Paul and you make $10,000 a week, you proportionately give. Or whether you be a pastor who makes $30 a week, you proportionately give. No, I'm not telling. I'm joking, please. But each of us in our lives, he says, when we come together, it's not that you set a tuition. You don't set a fee. He says it's a relationship between you and God. As God has prospered you, so you come and you give to the Lord. So we give as a Christian. We give like a Christian. We give cheerfully because we want to see God's work go forward, both here and around the world. We give, yes, with a real purpose. We want to see it make a difference. We want to see souls saved, and we want to see lives changed, both here and around the world. It's our goal. It's our heartbeat. And we do it cheerfully. You know, certainly Sandra Jo and I, we started dating when we were in college. And so we have never not given to God our tithes and offerings. From the time we got married, I was still a college student. She worked in the office there at the school. There's never been a time we haven't. And I like giving. I think it's fun, it's exciting, it's a blessing. Well, you might say, well, Pastor, wow, couldn't you buy this or that or this or that? Well, I probably could. I've never really looked at it that way. I look at it like I am investing in the work of God around the world. So for me, it is fun. It's exciting. I love to read the missions letters from our missionaries to see what are they doing. It's why we post them, so you can read it and you can see what are your missions dollars doing around the world. And I love to see what's going on in our own local church. I love to see the ladies take a trip and go down to Connecticut. They just went to a ladies' meeting, and there they had preaching and teaching geared just towards them. And so I asked Sandra Jo, I said, I want you to see if you can get one or two of those ladies to give a quick testimony. And so she had to figure out who's real long-winded and who's not. But I think it was Susie, she said, was going to go ahead and give us a testimony. Susie, why don't you stand up and give us a testimony about going to this ladies' meeting?
Well, we went to this ladies' meeting, and there were over
love is from God, and that's what we need to reach out. Amen. And then she said she had another lady too lined up.
Annette.
Amen. So you might say, well, what does a ladies' conference in Connecticut have to do with us giving? Well, because us giving, it's part of what provides us a secretary who worked on getting all this little detail coordinated and put together. Helps to pay for a pastor who's going to promote and encourage and feed his wife who's going to lead these ladies down there, you know. Make sure she has a quilt and a house over her head. And, you know, it's what pays for a van and fuel to go down and back. It's an investment. It's an investment in the ladies who went. And there are a myriad of things through the year that are available to our church family to do that are promoted and encouraged and put together by our local church. Why do we give like a Christian? Because we really want to see God's work go forward. It's historical, all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way through the New Testament. It's biblical. Why do we give like Christians? Because we love the Lord. It's because we want to. This morning, we were getting ready to come into the office, and Sandra Jo said to me, Tim, I'm getting ready to head out. I'm going to get to the church a little early, and I'm going to take care of Jesse while John is doing choir. Do you want anything at the store? And I said, no, I don't think I need anything at the store. She said, well, I'm going to stop and get Jesse a donut. But, man, it's going to stop and get a two-year-old a donut. Would she stop and get me a donut if it wasn't, you know... Of course she would if I asked. But I thought to myself, you know, she's getting that little two-year-old a donut because she loves him. Why do I give? Because I love the Lord and I love his work. Why do you give? Because you love the Lord and you love his work. Now, he asks us to give proportionately. He says, when you gather on the first day of the week, so as God has blessed you and as God has blessed me, we look at it at the end of the week and we say, well, this is how he's blessed me, and I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to give, Sandy and I give our tithe to the work, and we give, above that, we give to missions. Why? Because we love it. We love it. Years ago, I got a call from one of the senior saints in our church who's long since passed away. And she said, her and her husband, actually, both of them were alive at that time. They said, would you come over to the house, Pastor? We just want to sit and talk to you. And so I came over to the house, we sat and chatted, and they said, we just want to go over our will and talk about this. I said, well, that's fine. I'm happy to do whatever you want. You know, that's great. So they went down through their whole will, and at the end, they had this little addendum in there that all their kids, when they get their inheritance, were to give a tithe to their local church, wherever they went, wherever they worshiped. And they looked at me and they said, do you think that's a good thing? And their kids, they didn't go to our church. I said, I think that's a good thing. I think it teaches your kids to invest in spiritual things. And it further gives to wherever God's work is around the world. And they were so excited that they were going to invest in the work of God after they were dead. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because they were cheerful givers. Their whole life's investment, they thought to themselves, after our house is sold and our cars are sold and our who knows whatever they had, after all that's done, we're still going to invest in spiritual things. I thought, boy, they have the right heart to give as a Christian. You and I, as we come each week, and as we follow the instruction of the Bible, we don't do it of necessity or obligation. I would hope you do not do it begrudgingly, but you do it cheerfully. Worshiping, giving, praying, singing. We come because we love the Lord. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of our service. And as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, I do want us to take just a moment of reflection. And I want to ask you, how is your heart in regard to giving? As you're looking in your heart, I want to tell you just a little brief story. This week, I got a phone call from an elderly member in our congregation who just started telling me how excited she is to give. And she doesn't have much. She's very, very, very low income. But she told me, Pastor, I love to give. Now, I don't know what she gives. I have no idea. But she loves to do it. When you look in your heart, and as I look in my heart, are we cheerful givers? Do we give like a Christian? Father in heaven, as we come to the end of our service this morning, I pray for your Holy Spirit to stir and to work in our hearts and our souls. Lord, it is really such a blessing to be able to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is exciting to see your work go forward and change lives, both here and around the world. And Lord, as we leave this place and as we drive to our homes and go about our business, I pray that you remind us, stir our hearts and our minds, that we might contemplate and meditate on the idea, the concept, the principle, that we are supposed to be cheerful givers, that we should give like a Christian. Help us to do so, Lord, that we might truly love and enjoy your work. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the facilities you have provided us and the finances to pay the heat and the lights and all the insurance and maintenance and all those things. Lord, all of that, we count it as a gift from you. We praise you and thank you. And I pray that you help us to be good stewards. For as we give to you what is yours, I pray that you would help us to manage what you have given to us for ours. That we would not waste it, throw it away, squander it, but rather that we would be wise in the use of it. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for the way you provide in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.